the Lamb who was slain. Father God, we sing that to you as the one who is worthy, the one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise, the one who has the victory over death, Calvary, and the cross. Lord, who has freed us from the bondage of sin. God, this morning I pray that we worship you from our hearts, from deep within our hearts, as we remember and are reminded of the gospel of Jesus and his blood that was shed on the cross. You are worthy the praise of our hearts. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Morning. What a way to begin our service, right? To get to hear testimonies of what God does, to hear the word of God, to be able to sing and hear each other proclaiming the greatness of who God is. It's incredible. We are going to take the Lord's Supper towards the end of the service, and so let me just bring you into the loop on that. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we would invite you to partake in that as we pass that. If you have not, then we just ask you to lean in to what we're about to study in God's word, that you might behold Jesus, that you might see what he has done for you, and that in that you might place your trust in him, surrendering your life to him. And then we would invite you to take this with us as a celebration of what Christ has done on our behalf, shedding his blood for us, for the forgiveness of sins. And so we will partake in that. Just an incredible Sunday, but we're going to be in Psalm 145. I do have to go a little bit quick because I have 8 attributes, 8 points to this sermon. I normally have 2 or 3. So we have 8 in this, and as we come to a close, this is one of our 2 kind of closing psalms in the book of Psalms. This is the last psalm of David that we have in the Psalms. And so Psalm 145 is a culmination. And so from 145 to 150 is sort of this grouping of psalms. And so 145 kind of kicks us off in this closure of the psalms. What are the psalms? The psalms are the songs of the people. They're the reminders for the people of God that what God has done and who he is, that it gives us words and language to express to God when we don't have the words of our own. It gives us God's words to give back to him. And so Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of praise, and it again is an acrostic, missing one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 13, which may be in brackets in your Bible, is most likely, there's a little note that this was added later in the Septuagint, that some of the people who held the scripture as God's holy word then said, hey, this is a summary of what's happening. And so they filled out the alphabet. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. But some commentators have said this is the A to Z of praise. The A to Z of praise. It's the alphabet of praise of who God is and what he's done. So let's jump into this. 8 attributes of God that are worthy of praise. We're going to begin in verse 8. 8 attributes of God that are worthy of praise. The first one that we see here is that God is gracious. Gracious. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That God is gracious, that he does not give what is deserved. This verse first shows up in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And let me just provide a little bit of context of that. God has led his people, Israel, and he's led them by a man named Moses. And so they've been led to this place, and God says, Moses, come up to the mountain. I want to speak with you. It's where God's going to give Moses the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've seen Charlton Heston. That he's going to give these Ten Commandments of instruction for the people of God in order that they might walk in a way that they would experience the blessings of God. While Moses is up on that mountain, the people go, he's kind of taking a long time. They call one of their other leaders, Aaron, and they say, Aaron, make us a god that we can worship him. Aaron foolishly obeys the masses of the people and creates and fashions this golden calf out of all their gold and silver and jewelry. Moses then, in communicating with God, hears and sees God's anger towards the people and goes, whoa, what is going on? God reveals to him that his people, which he has protected and provided for and rescued, and that he's done all of these things for, in just a very quick amount of time have turned away from him. That so quickly they've turned from worshiping God and obeying him to making idols and images which they can worship. It's when Moses comes down in Exodus 34 that we then hear God describe himself to the people of Israel. That he describes himself as gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That God didn't destroy all of Israel in their moment of sin. That God didn't pour out his wrath against them. But that he was slow to anger, gracious to the people of God. I wonder, just as you think about that for your own life, how gracious has the Lord been to you? I know he's been gracious to me. That I don't get what I deserve, that God shows up and moves in my life in these powerful ways, and then so quickly I'm prone to fear. That he provides and answers prayer, and then so quickly I go, I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. And he goes, have you forgotten so quickly? That he's so gracious. That it's who he is. Of all the things that God could define himself as, he told the people that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The second attribute that we see in here that is worthy of praise is that the Lord is good. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That his goodness extends to everything that he has made. We see this in the Genesis account. That as God created, after everything that he created, he said it is good. He created mankind and said it is very good. That God is good and all he does is good. Do you recognize God's goodness? You see, we've talked about it in the Psalms that a lot of times in the pain and the hurt of this world, we begin to question God's goodness. And yet the psalmist reminds us that God is good. It is who he is and it is what he does. He can do no other. He always does what is good. He brings good out of his own existence because it is his nature and who he is. And therefore, all is good that he has made, that he has done, and that he will do. The Lord is good. It's not just that he is good, but all that he does is good. He is good to all. That's an action. That's a movement of God towards us, that he moves to us in goodness. We see this most clearly demonstrated in the cross. That God moved to us in his goodness in order to rescue and redeem us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That his mercy is over all that he has made. The third attribute that we see is in verse 10 through 13. It is that the Lord is faithful. He's gracious, he's good, he's faithful. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his words and kind in all his works. That this, what we see in this is this language of a king and his kingdom. It's the language that we see throughout the Old Testament, with that we see actually come to fruition in the promises of God through David, that God promises David a kingdom and a king who will rule and reign in that kingdom for all of eternity. And so we see in Psalm 145, we're reminded that there has never been a king who rules for all of eternity except the one who came, Jesus Christ, who then ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father to rule over his kingdom for all of eternity. But look at, there's several different words in here that I just want to pull out. In verse 10, then all of the works shall give thanks to you, that everything in the kingdom of God shall give thanks, and then all of the people in the kingdom. I love this because it says all your saints shall bless you. And so we see that in this kingdom, this was the songs of Israel, that God was faithful to Israel. He kept all of his promises. Everything that God said he would do, he did. That God was faithful to David. He kept every promise that he made to David. That God has been faithful to the church. That he has sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, and that he will come again, that he is purifying his bride and he will come again for her. That all the saints shall bless you. We see in this, in Psalm 145, we see that the psalmist is speaking of all people of all time. Being able to praise God for his faithfulness. They shall speak of this glory in the kingdom and shall tell of his power, that this king is not some lame duck king, but that he has power to exercise his will within his kingdom, and that all will bow down to him. But in this, that we also see that they make known to the children of man the mighty deeds of the king, that they tell of his glorious splendor, that his kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. Let me just pause for just a minute and let's just think about this on a practical level, right? This is churchy words, and sometimes we have a hard time taking churchy words from in here, and when we go through those doors out into the world, we have a hard time applying them. What does it look like for you to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Jesus is sitting on his throne, and he is the king who rules over his kingdom with might and power and faithfulness? That Jesus will do what he said he would do. How does that change your Monday? How does it transform the way that you view problems? To know that he is faithful and that he will do everything he said he would do. Well, I think in one sense it can eliminate a lot of fear because he's faithful. I think in some ways it can eliminate a lot of anxiety. He is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. I know his love for me. I know his power and his might. I think it eliminates a lot of despair. When we go, the problems seem too big, and we're reminded that he still sits on his throne and that he is faithful to all generations for all time, that his kingdom is everlasting and his dominion endures throughout all generations. There is no problem. There are no people. There is no issue There is nothing in all of creation that can overwhelm, undo what God has done. It will transform us. He is faithful. Verse 14 to 16, we get our fourth attribute, that he is sustaining. Look at verse 14 to 16. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. That he is sustaining, I think there's two aspects to his sustaining power that we see in this. The first is his protection. His protection and his provision, that the Lord sustains us by protecting us. Look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling. We've seen that in the Psalms, that he will not let your foot stumble, that he is there to catch you. I just get this image of God walking with us like a little child that's learning to walk. And as we bobble along and as we start to tip over and fall, he goes, I got you. I got you. Keep walking. And he goes, take another step. It's okay. I got you. I won't let you fall. That as we teeter and as the world throws everything against us and you feel like you can't stand, the Lord says, trust me, I got you. You ever done one of those trust falls? Freak you out a little bit, right? Trust fall is like you stand on something like this. There's a group of hopefully your closest friends who are very strong standing down here, and you turn around and you go, all right, fall. You go, that messes with my brain. Your friends down there say, we'll catch you. Trust us. We got you. Listen, Psalm 145 is telling us from the God who has all dominion and power and authority, trust me, I got you. Take that step. Walk by faith. Obey me. I got you. I think it's one of the most encouraging verses in here is that he upholds all who are falling, that those who have been beaten down, who are bowed down, he picks them up. He says, let's go again. You see, I think what we see in here is the reality of what we've all felt from the sin that we have committed, the guilt and shame which Satan would love to heap upon us, which would keep us prostrate, which would keep us down, which would keep us from looking at the one who is gracious and merciful and good and faithful. And Psalm 45 says, he will pick you up to go again. He protects us, but he also provides for us. Verse 15, that the eyes of all who look to you, you give them their food in due season. We've seen this in the history of Israel, that they would have sang this song saying, the Lord provided manna for us every day. He provided quail for us when we needed it. He provided everything we needed. He provides. Never late. Always in his perfect timing. How does he provide? It says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. That the Lord provides out of his hands. You go, well, I work hard. That's how I provide. The breath in your lungs, the Lord provides. The job that you have, the Lord provides. That the Lord sustains and provides. Have you ever taken the time, as this psalmist would call us to praise him for that? Lord, you sustain us. You provide and protect. I do love, there's a couple of places in here that it says that he satisfies the desire of every living thing, that only God can satisfy what we really hunger for. It's woven into this in several places. If you just look even at verse 19, that he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, that desire, what is it that we hunger after? The Lord. Only he satisfies. The fifth attribute, I've got to keep rolling, is righteousness. Verse 17, righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. That he is right in everything that he does. I think that this is just really profound. It challenges us to believe by faith that God always does what is right. Because sometimes we get in situations and we go, God, why won't you make it right? And he promises that all he does is right and kind. We were reminded of it last week. That sometimes our focus and our short-sightedness blinds us to the reality that the Lord is righteous and right and kind. That the sufferings of this present world, as Paul says in Romans, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. That the righteousness of God ought to compel us. It ought to compel us that God is not trivial. He doesn't change. He can't be manipulated. He can't be bought off. You can't appease him by doing a bunch of stuff. I remember doing this as a kid. Maybe I hadn't studied really well for a test, but I made sure to read my Bible that morning. We get it, right? And yet the Lord is righteous. He can't be bought off. He can't be bribed and manipulated. He always does what is right. And he is kind. He's worthy of worship. What would it look like if God could be bribed? If God could be bought off? Well, we would lose a sense of justice. He wouldn't be worthy of worship because he is just and right all the time because he could be manipulated. But no, we are reminded in Psalm 145 that God is righteous. Number six, he is near. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I just love this because when you get this picture of this king who rules and reigns, and you get this picture of this king with power and might, and you get this picture of this king that you go, I can't draw near. And he drew near to us. Listen, the Lord is near. Whatever it is you're going through that you feel that he is so distant from you, all you have to do, according to Psalm 145, is call out to him, God, help me. And he's right there. We get this, right? Child wakes up in the middle of the night, scared. What do? They cry out. And it's the voice that calls back that calms their fears. It's the nearness of God that comforts us. That whatever you're going through, the pain, the hurt, the fear, the unknown, he's near. He's near to all who call on him in truth. The seventh, we see that he's sufficient. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. That he is sufficient to fulfill all your desires. Listen, this gets very real here. Again, if we can just be honest with each other, what are your deepest desires? What is it that you long for the most? Maybe you're in a season of longing for a spouse, longing for companionship. I'll just be honest, that won't satisfy you the way that the Lord does. Maybe you're longing for a child. Maybe you're longing for a job. Maybe you're longing for your circumstances to change. It won't satisfy you the way that the Lord does. Psalm 145 reminds us that He is sufficient to satisfy all your desires. And He hears your cries. Listen, as you pour out those cries, God, I have this desire. God, I want this. He hears them. He hears you. As you cry out and go, God, save us. Save me from this. He hears. And He is sufficient to satisfy. Lastly, He is just. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. That we see in this final verse the justice of God, that He will preserve all that love Him, because in His justice, those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, who have submitted to the King, who have placed their faith in the provisions that the King has provided, those who have loved Him, He will preserve. Those who have rebelled against Him, He will destroy. He is the King. He rules in His kingdom, and He demands that all bow to Him. Listen, this is what Christianity is about. It's about surrender. It is about surrender, that we would surrender to Him. We can't say, I want all the good stuff and I want to be the boss. That doesn't work. Jesus demands that we surrender, that we give up our life in submission to Him. That's what it means to follow Jesus, that you're not following yourself. You're not following someone else, you're following Him. That you have said no to everything else and yes to Him. That is submission. But in that, Psalm 145 reminds us who it is that we follow. The one who is gracious, the one who is good, the one who is faithful, the one who sustains us, the one who is righteous, the one who is near, the one who is sufficient, and the one who is just. Very quickly, I skipped the first 8 verses and I skipped the last verse. What is the proper response to knowing this King? It's worship. Let me just read these words. Extol. That means to exuberantly proclaim. Bless. Bless. Praise. Praise. Commend. Declare. Meditate. Speak. Declare. Pour forth. Sing aloud. You can't know this King and keep it to yourself. It's just not possible. To know God is to praise God. To not praise is to not know God. Psalm 145 just reminds us of the response to knowing God is that my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. The response to knowing God is that we praise Him. God has made Himself knowable in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, whom He has revealed to us in His Word. If you know Him and have trusted in Him, then what we're about to partake of is the Lord's Supper, one of the ordinances that Jesus Christ came and established. The other that we get to see was baptism, which is a picture of the surrender, the dying to self, that we have died and that we have been raised with Christ. The picture of this in the Lord's Supper is that we couldn't fix it on our own, and Jesus had to spill His blood. His body was broken, and His blood was spilled in order to pay the penalty of our sin. in order that we could draw near to the one who is holy and righteous and faithful. And so I'm going to ask the men to come forward. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me just ask you, maybe there's a moment right here that in being reminded of who God is, you need to take a moment for yourself, and maybe there's a confession of some sin that you need to do, that you need to surrender again, afresh, that Jesus, you're Lord, and I'll follow you. Maybe you've been turning away to things, you've not been beholding who God is. And I just offer a moment for you to confess that in order to be right with the Lord. That as we take this, this is a celebration of what God has done on our behalf. That we would sing and praise. Let me pray for us as the men come to pass the elements. Lord, we confess our own frailty. Lord, that we're so quick to turn back to things which are not good for us. And Lord, that we're reminded in this psalm and we're reminded by the Lord's Supper that you have made a way in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. As you hold the elements, just ask you to reflect and think of the Lord's graciousness to you, of the Lord's goodness to you, of the Lord's faithfulness in your life, of his sustaining work of protecting and providing for you, of the Lord's righteousness, of his nearness, of his sufficiency, and of his justice. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaking to the church, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" If you'll separate the elements, the bread is there, and we'll take together. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." What we just did together is a fulfillment of what Psalm 145 says, that we would go about proclaiming his mighty works and his mighty deeds from generation to generation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ that accomplished what we couldn't. That in Christ we see the fulfillment of your character, that you are faithful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That you provided a way for us to draw near. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us be faithful to proclaim the mighty works that we've beheld, that we've experienced to the next generation in order that they might know you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.